Welcome to the Charis Christian Center podcast.
I'm sharing a series, this is part two, called Rebuilding. Sometimes you have to rebuild. You know, God said he would rebuke the devourer for our sake, but sometimes the devourer comes after you. Just the other day, this weekend, Heather and I had some company over, and like everything was breaking. The faucet was breaking. My dog was throwing up a lot. Like everything was breaking. Thankfully, Dr. Bush here is an awesome vet, and he's already got Winston on the right track. Some of you know Winston. He's kind of the church mascot. So if something happened to him, I know there'd be a lot of people very upset, but we have an awesome vet. But my mom, she said, I'm praying right now that, you know, God is going to rebuke the devourer for your sake. And she was praying that tonight. Heather wanted to put in an extra big offering. You know, we're going to take up an offering at the end. She's like, I want to stick it to the devil, is what she said. So, and that's what she did. Heather's a woman of faith. So, yeah, tune in tomorrow. And Heather has a lot of good things to say. She's a huge blessing to me. So let's dive into Nehemiah. We're going to be in the third chapter. I need to get there myself. Nehemiah, starting in the third chapter. So last week we kind of opened, talked about who Nehemiah was. He was a cupbearer to the Persian king. He was taken captive in the Babylonian exile. So he was a cupbearer. He asked someone who had been to Jerusalem recently, you know, how is it there? And they told him about how the city was, you know, just broken down. The gates were broken down. The walls were broken down. The people were broken down. And it said that he just wept. God placed that burden on his heart. You know, if you want to know where to serve, where to minister, what has God put on your heart? And what he's put on your heart, that's a good direction to go. You know, follow your heart. God directs us. He leads us. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So when you're in relationship with God, he'll lead you. Amen. I think sometimes people get a burden and they think, oh, this has to be someone else's burden. We all have different giftings, different ministries, different anointings. You know, I even know just being married to Heather, we're different people. We want to minister sometimes to different people. And if someone, you know, you don't have to put your ministry on everyone else. You know, I love sharing the Word of God. I love teaching. I love diving into the Hebrew and Greek. But if you don't really want to dive into the nitty-gritty with me, that's okay. Maybe you love ministering to homeless people or doing street evangelism. That's awesome. But maybe not everyone is called to be quite the same as you. And that's okay. We all have different giftings, different personalities, different anointings. And the neat thing about Nehemiah was he was a cupbearer. You know, he wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a king. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a general. But he was a cupbearer. He was a kind of an ordinary type person. But yet God used him to be a leader. You know, you don't have to have a position to be a leader. You don't have to have a position to have influence, for God to use you. God likes to use ordinary people. He likes to show off in, you know, big ways. So Nehemiah, all throughout Nehemiah, we see this, he's just a builder. You know, I love builders. I love my parents. They are builders. They love to build. They built several churches, several businesses, just things from the ground up. They like to help other people build. But there are people out there who just want to tear things down. And it's much easier to tear things down. You can tear things down in an instant. It might take years to build something. But we are called to be builders. You know, Jesus, he was with God in the beginning. And he was there creating. He was there creating. God is a creator. He is a builder. And that's what we are called to do. So all throughout Nehemiah, we see that Nehemiah, he has a heart to rebuild the city of God. He wants to rebuild the walls, the gates. He wants to make it a safe haven for people to dwell in, to worship the Lord freely. And how many like to have a safe place where you can worship God freely? I love it. I don't know about you. You shouldn't take it for granted. There are people who want to destroy things that have taken years, decades, centuries to get, and just take it away like that in an instant. But we're called to be builders. He wanted to build the city of God. He wanted to build people with the Word of God. If you want to build things for the kingdom, you need to be firmly established on the foundation of the Word of God. He restored the priority of the Word of God. It said, you know, once they built the city and they were having a service together, they read from the Word of God, and they read, you know, things that they hadn't even heard for centuries. They read about a holiday, the festival of booths, where they're supposed to you know, kind of take trees and make little teepees and sleep in it to remind themselves of what it's like going through the wilderness. But it said they hadn't practiced that since, they hadn't celebrated that holiday, done that since the time of Joshua. So I looked it up. Again, I'm a teacher, I like to look at the nitty-gritty things. Joshua lived 800 years before this happened with Nehemiah. So this holiday hadn't been celebrated for 800 years. So people probably hadn't even hardly read the Bible for even centuries. So he's restoring prioritizing the Word of God. He also was bringing back the government of God. You know, there was lawlessness was abounding. You know, Jerusalem was completely defunded. There was no law. There was no order. The people who had power just used it to abuse people. They weren't there to protect people. I love people that serve in this society that serve to protect people. If you're in trouble, you need someone who's going to come and protect you. Right? Who are you going to call if you're in trouble? If someone's on your door trying to break in, threatening your life, threatening your kid's life, are you going to call a politician? No, you're going to call someone who, you're going to call the police. I'm all for having good law and order, amen? We need law and order for society to function. You know, he was building up the government of God, reestablishing law and order, making sure that people weren't treated poorly. Last thing, he was building up the people of God. It's all about the people of God. When we're called to build, if you're building a ministry, building a business, building a family, it's all about people. Sometimes people forget about people. But it's all about people, and we see that Nehemiah wants to build people. So let's dive in here to Nehemiah chapter 3. Let's read a few verses here. So Nehemiah 3, we'll read the first few verses. It says, "Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built it, built as far as the tower of the hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the tower of Hananel. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. Also the sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel made repairs. Next to them, Zadok the son of Bana made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord." I'm going to stop right there because these names are always hard to pronounce, this whole chapter. So this chapter is all about all these people who were included in rebuilding the city, rebuilding the gates. He even names all these gates. He names the, I have it all written down here. What are some of the gates? We read about the fish gate, the old gate, the broad wall, the valley gate, the fountain. So they're building the gate. What are the gates for? Why are the gates important? Why does he list all these gates that they rebuilt and all these names of the people who built these gates and built the walls? Why did they have to build the gates? That's a symbol of strength. That's a symbol of protection. That's a symbol of what can go in and what can go out. Now, I believe this is kind of prophetic for believers today. If you're wanting to build your life, to do great things for God, to live with purpose, to go in the direction that He's called you to go, you have to guard the gates of your heart. You have to guard that. You have to prioritize your heart. You have to guard your heart. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. The gates control what comes in, what comes out. I don't know about you, but I sometimes have to rebuild the gate of my heart on a daily basis. What are you allowing to come in through the gate of your heart? That is the most important gate. There's the fish gate, all these gates. The gate of your heart is the most important gate in your life. What voices are you allowing to speak into your life? You know, right before at the end of chapter 2, it talked about their enemy just bad mouthing them, bad talking them, just wanting to destroy them. He wanted to shut off those voices. The first thing he's going to do to shut off these voices, these people have no inheritance with them, no right with them. He's going to shut down those voices. Right now, today, I've never seen so much anti-Christian, anti-church sentiment in the world than ever before. I see people who just blatantly mock Christians, blatantly mock the church, blatantly mock people of faith, people who believe God for healing, people who believe God for goodness in their lives, just completely making a mockery out of it. We need to shut those gates down. Those voices aren't speaking into my heart. You know, I'm not going to allow them to speak into my heart. You know, the enemy, he's out for your heart. You need to be careful what voices you're allowing. I'm not going to live life in fear. I see all through the scripture that God tells us to fear not, fear not, fear not. And all I see being pushed to their meat right now is fear, 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 fear. I'm done with it. I'm done with it. I'm done with the media. Obviously. You know, they sent us an email Saturday at 5 o'clock after they were already here in our parking lot taking pictures of our church, sending an email at 5 o'clock, and then going live an hour later saying, we received no comment from the church. And I saw someone, a Christian person, like post about this, and he said, you know, the most troubling thing to me is that the church didn't comment back. And I actually saw this. I'm like, hey, I'm a pastor at this church. Sunday morning, we made a comment back. You know, most people, you usually give them a few hours to respond, right? Yeah. And they were again here, you know, Sunday morning at 7 a.m. They didn't talk to anyone. They're just live from the parking lot. Fear, 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 fear. Put up a nice sign. Media is not welcome inside this building. Stay out. Stay out of our gates. Stay out. I thought I could trust local media. You can't even trust the local media. I'm done with it. I'm done with it. I'm just listening to God. I'm listening to His voice. That's the voice I'm allowing to come into my heart. Now, you need to guard your heart. If you're rebuilding for God, you need to really guard your heart. What are you allowing to come through that gate? Are you allowing offense and bitterness to come through? Man, that will stop you dead in your tracks from God's purpose for your life. You can be offended every day if you want to be. It's really easy to get offended at someone here at church about something. You can get bitter about something. The Bible says in Hebrews, beware lest you be defiled, you know, don't eat that bitter root by which many have been defiled. So the writer of Hebrews was warning Christians. Many people have been defiled by this. And I'm warning you tonight, don't allow that through the gate of your heart. If you're allowing offense, if you're allowing bitterness, if you're allowing strife, envy, jealousy, hatred into your heart, you need to rebuild that gate tonight and say, God, I'm looking to you, I'm trusting you, I'm living for you, and I'm just going to let some things go. I'm going to let some things go. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. I love that. I wrote this in my notes. If you are trying to accomplish something great, trying to build your life, that abundant life that Jesus has for you, the first thing you need to do is rebuild the gates of your heart. What are you allowing into your heart? What voices are you allowing into your heart? Don't allow fear into your heart. Don't allow deception into your heart. Don't allow offense, bitterness into your heart. And be careful about who is influencing you. You know, right away, Nehemiah is trying to shut down the bad influence. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So you need to be careful about what is coming into your heart. The next thing I see, I'm not going to read through all of chapter 3. Don't worry, I butchered enough of those names already. But all through chapter 3, it's really, I really love going through it because you just see so many names mentioned. You know, you really see that Nehemiah was an awesome leader. You know, he wasn't a king. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a general. But how can you tell that he was a great leader? And I think this is the number one trademark of a great leader. It's not about a position. It's not about talent. You know, Nehemiah, I don't know if he was a great stone worker, or a great motivational speaker, or a great musician, or great, I don't know how much talent he had. Maybe not much, because there's nothing really mentioned about him. But how do I know he was a great leader? It's because he was able to build a great team. That is the number one trademark of a great leader, is how good are you at building a team? About pulling people together. You know, reading through this chapter, he pulled people from all walks of life. Very diverse team. He had priests, men from Jericho, rulers of half the part of Jerusalem, and his daughters. He built a huge team, a diverse team. Shallun, a ruler from Mizpah, another ruler of the half part of Bezer. Nethinims were part of his team. Nethinims were the temple assistants, just ordinary people. He had merchants, goldsmiths, perfumers, all these different types of people were part of the team. They're all pitching in. In the body of Christ, it's not about one person. It's not about one prophet, not about one king, not about one political. Now, sometimes we as believers think, man, if we could just get this one guy into office, if we could just get this one guy into power, it's about the body. It's about the team. And we're all part of the team. Each and every one of you are part of this team. By you being here tonight, you are taking a stand. You're saying, I value the church. I value the word of God. I value freedom. You know, I know if someone, I don't think there'd be a cop in El Paso County who would come here and try to block our doors. But I know if there were, there'd be 1,000 people lined up saying, right behind my dad, saying, well, you're going to have to arrest me. You're going to have to arrest me. You're going to have to arrest me. I'm Spartacus. No, I'm Spartacus. No, I'm Spartacus. Everyone stood up for Spartacus, you know. No, I'm Pastor Lawson. No, I'm Pastor. No, arrest me. I'm Pastor. Even Judith here. I'm Pastor Lawson. Tanya, I'm Pastor Lawson. Arrest me. I love this church. I love this church. That's awesome. So he had people from all walks of life. The greatest mark of a true leader is their ability to build a team. He built a diverse team. That's just like the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, we are all part of a team. We are all needed. There are no bench warmers. It's not about one person. I love what it says in 1 Corinthians 1, 13 and 14. You can turn there if you'd like. Actually, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. It says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. I love this. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. I love that. We are all one. The world is trying to pit people against each other, trying to pit Christians against each other, trying to pit whites against blacks, rich against poor, male against female, young against old. God is trying to draw people together in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we are one body. We are not white and black, brown and yellow. We are one body. We are one in Christ Jesus. Who are you in Christ Jesus? The world's trying to just brand you with an identity. You know, you're white, you're young, you're educated, you're not educated, you're rich, you're poor, you're Republican, you're Democrat, you're this, you're that. You're a man. You can't talk about abortion. Why should a man be able to talk? You know, they're trying to, it's called identity politics. That is anti-Christ. If you are a believer, you are first, your first identity, your first image inside of you is that of Jesus. We are one in Christ Jesus. The only thing that God sees when he looks at you is your faith in Jesus. You know, faith, it is the greatest equalizer in the universe, in the world. God doesn't see, he doesn't even see how long you've gone to church. He doesn't see how old you are. He doesn't see how much you put in the offering bucket. Well, he does see that. Because that's a step of faith. Because Jesus watched people putting money in the bucket as they left. So, but he sees people's faith. And that woman, she wasn't a rich woman, was she? She put in $2, two mites, all she had. But what did Jesus see? He didn't see the dollar amount. He saw faith. He didn't see a woman. He didn't see a Jew or a Syrophoenician. He saw faith. That's what makes us one body. One body. And we're all needed. We're all part of the same team. I love this. You know, 1 Corinthians 12. And I just skipped past all the nine manifestations of the Spirit. But I love this. I love that this church, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit and that they're for today. But these gifts are given to the entire team. And why does God give these gifts to people in the body who are part of his team? I love it. It explains it in verse 7. Why does Jesus give the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Why does he give the motivational gifts? Why does he give the five ministry gifts to the body? Why does he do it? It's not about one person. Verse 7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. We're all stronger together. We all need each other. And that's what I see in Nehemiah. He's building a team. It's not just about him. It's not about his talent, his influence. He's building a team. We all need each other. We aren't all just a bunch of lone wolves. We're all part of a team. Amen? So let's go back. I need to flip back here. Nehemiah 3. I kind of stopped on verse 5 for a reason, because some people didn't join the team. Right? Verse 5, what did it say here? Next to him there are the Tekoites. They made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. So Nehemiah, he wrote this, you know, after the city was built. He made a record of this. You know, how awesome would it have been to be Shalom, and your name is forever written in the best-selling book of all time. Shalom, who lived, you know, 3,000 years ago. We're still reading about him today. But these nobles, they're listed here in a negative way. You always have to, you know, everyone has a part to play. And if even you think your part is significant, it still matters. Whatever you're doing, it still matters. Remember that someone is watching. You might think what you're doing, it's not that significant, but it always is. You know, I remember when I first started preaching 4 years ago, our church wasn't as big as it is today. It was maybe half the size. Wednesday nights weren't quite as big as this. Sometimes there weren't a whole lot of people there, but my dad told me no matter how many people are there, you always preach the best sermon you've ever preached in your entire life. And that's my attitude when I prepare, when I come up here and preach. I'm preaching the best I can possibly do. And I'm preaching the Word of God. It's not about me, it's about the Word of God. Someone's always watching. You know, a couple years ago, we were invited to be on Andrew Womack's Gospel Truth TV. He has an internet TV station. So we're on daily there, I think around noon. But, you know, we started putting, you know, mostly my dad's sermons, but they started putting some of my Wednesday night teachings on there. And this was maybe like 2 or 3 years ago, but Andrew Womack was here, you know, preaching, and he said, hey, I watched you on my gospeltruth.tv, and that was pretty good. So I might have thought, hey, I'm just preaching to 40 people on this Wednesday night. But you never know who's watching. Someone is always watching. You never know who it is. And when you do things with excellence, when you do things as unto the Lord, when you do it with all your heart, God sees that. You might think no one else sees. No one else recognizes you. No one else sees the years you've put into something. The years you've served, maybe in your family, at work, at church. But God sees, and he's a rewarder. God loves to reward those who are faithful. Faithfulness. And people, someone is always watching. And when you put your heart, God brings promotion. Promotion doesn't come from the east, the west, the south. But it comes from the Lord. You know, David, when he wrote that in the Psalms, he left out the north. Why did he leave out the north? It's because the tabernacle where God dwelt, where Solomon would eventually build the temple, was to the northernmost part of Jerusalem, to the northernmost part of the city. Why did they put the temple at the northernmost part of Jerusalem? Jerusalem, it kind of looks like this. It's surrounded by valleys. There's the Kidron Valley, the Hinnom Valley, the Gehenna, which is a type of hell. But to the north, that was their most unprotected point. So David said, that's where we're going to put the presence of the Lord. He's going to protect us. And all throughout Scripture, you see that in the prophets, where do the enemies of Israel come from? Where they still come from today? The north, Iran, Russia, people who despise Israel. It's from the north. So someone is always watching, no matter what you're doing. You might just do it with excellence. God has a way to bring promotion. Amen. He has a way to bring promotion. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Colossians 3:17, it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." My dad taught me this when I was a kid. If something's worth doing, it's worth doing well. No matter what, if you're going to do it well. My mom taught me this. I had great parents that instilled into me hard work and excellence. My mom would always say this, your attitude determines your altitude. A bitter attitude, not good. Keep a positive attitude. Keep working as unto the Lord, right? It's about him. It's about his kingdom. All right, let's go on to chapter 4 now. Like I said, I'm not going to read through all those difficult to pronounce Hebrew names. It's funny, I haven't read this out loud in a while. I just read through it in my mind, and then when I actually try to say it, I'm like, oh, this is actually a lot harder to say. I was reading this biography about Abraham Lincoln, and it's kind of interesting. A lot of historians try to distort history. They try to leave out, Abraham's faith life, but he actually read the Bible out loud every morning. Every morning. Abraham Lincoln would read it out loud. He'd read it out loud. I just think that's really significant that he would read it out loud. Yeah, historians, even they try to twist things. I was studying about Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest preachers in American history. And, I remember learning that, he was a very fiery, brimstone kind of preacher. And the example that we read in school was sinners in the hands of an angry God. And, like a spider dangling on the end of a web over a fire. So are sinners hanging over the pit. And it's a great sermon. You want to save people by love, but some people, you got to go the other way to save them. And he was willing to do that. But the vast majority, as I read some of his other sermons, the vast majority of his sermons were very grace-oriented, very love-oriented, very, very Jesus-oriented. But historians have even tried to distort that period in American history. Why did these people come to this country? They came here for religious freedom, for freedom, to be able to worship how they wanted to worship. My dad's birthday was June 6th. I hired someone to research the Purdue lineage, and they went back. I'm the 12th generation of Purdue that have lived in the U.S. Purdue is a French name, and it comes from the, I used to always think it meant lost, because in modern Hebrew, Purdue means lost. But in medieval French, it comes from pardieu, which means for God. So they traced it back. Purdue's came to Virginia. I actually lived my ancient Purdue's that fought in the American Revolution so that we could have the Constitution, so that we could have the First Amendment, which I still stand for today. I'm still willing to fight for it today. Purdue's came here from England and came to Virginia. My ancestors lived in the same county that Heather's stepdad came from. So we were it's kind of interesting. But I think the Purdue's actually came from France, and when they came to England, their occupation was listed as a Huguenot. What are the Huguenots? They are the French Protestants. So they probably fled at one point in history. A lot of French in the late 1500s, a lot of French fled, you know, persecution from the French Catholics and went to England. They probably realized, hey, the Church of England isn't that great either. We better go to America. So my family for 15 generations has been fighting for freedom, standing for freedom, going to where we're going to be free. Amen. I love that. You can see it in our blood, probably. Anyways, let's go on here. So Nehemiah chapter 4, this is awesome. My dad actually referred to this Sunday. Nehemiah chapter 4, how to deal with opposition. Man, Nehemiah faced some major opposition. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1, says, "But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews." Sounds like all these comments I read on Facebook. When I read what, you know, the media wrote about us and posted about us, I see people who are furious, very indignant, and mocking us. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they come and worship on a Sunday morning, even after we try to blast them? What will they do? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, you know, haters love company. They love company. "Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" So how do we deal with opposition? I love what Nehemiah does. He didn't just go charging at them right away. He didn't just go blasting them on Facebook. I have to be, Heather's talked me off that wall a few times, off that cliff a few times. You know, I pulled up Sunday morning for music practice at 7 and saw people in the parking lot. I had to remind myself of the better way to do this. You go to God first. You go to God first. That's what Nehemiah does. He goes to God first. He says, verse 4, "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads." He knows that God is going to take care of it. If God is on your side, if God is on your side, you don't need to fight your own battles. You don't need to do what Pastor Aaron wanted to do and just drive right smack down and just blast his horn when they're doing a live from the church parking lot. We got no comment. I wanted to give them a comment. Anyways, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." Sometimes I'm like, God, can't you just give a little bit of that vengeance to me? Just a little bit of that. You know. I like Jesse Duplantis. Yeah. Throw him in the river. Italian mafia kind of stuff. But vengeance is 100% his. And he's going to take care of you. God has your back. And I know whose side we are on. "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. They just trusted God. Go to God first and keep doing what he has called you to do. There are going to be haters. There are going to be people who come against you. There are going to be, but you keep going to God first. You keep doing what he has called you to do. Isn't that awesome? And we can do that. And he's going to help us do that. So go to God first. If God is for us, who can be against us? But I love, you know, he was trusting God, but he still was on guard. You know, I think there's some wise words from Jesus to believers today. It's in these times, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We don't need to be naive. Don't be deceived, right? Be on guard. There is an enemy. There are people trying to destroy. There are people just, you know, pumping out lies, pumping out fear, just throwing out confusion and deception. So don't be on guard. I see right here in these next verses, they were on guard. Let's look at what happened in verse 7 and 8 here. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and to create confusion. I believe that today there are people who are conspiring to create confusion. But I'm not confused. Don't be confused. Don't get sucked into confusion, into strife, into gossip, into drama. Keep doing what God has called you to do. Keep being where God has placed you. The enemy is the author of confusion. I'm not confused. I have the mind of Christ so that he may lead me and he may instruct me. So even when there's people trying to sow confusion, I'm not gonna get confused. The enemy is the author of confusion. The enemy creates confusion to tear down, to separate people, to destroy. God is trying to bring people together. He's trying to unite people. So they kept going to God. Verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. They were on guard day and night. I like what the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We're not the only ones. If you've been persecuted for Christ's sake, you're not the only one. If you've been shamed by the world for Christ's sake, for doing what God has called you to do, for going where God has called you to go, you're not the only one. So be on guard. Be on guard. Verse 10, then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So they're planning an attack. Verse 12, so it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. So they did something. They did something. Verse 13, therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Keep turning to God. If you're being attacked for doing what God has called you to do, for building what God has called you to build, keep remembering the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall. Everyone returned to his work. Keep going to work. Good things happen when you keep going to work. You know, my dad several years ago preached on parenting, and he asked me and my brothers to give him a list. Each one of us individually give him a list of the top 10 things that he taught us. Number one, we didn't discuss it, we didn't know what we were going to write, but the number one thing all three of us wrote was work ethic. Keep going to work. Great things happen when you keep going to work, when you don't quit. Keep building. Keep building. Keep building. Verse 16, so it says, so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. I love that. I love that. Verse 18, every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Verse 19, then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So keep going to work. I love this. Let's go on to verse 21. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be on guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men on the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. They worked so hard, they barely had enough time to wash their own clothes. That's hard work. Hard work smells sometimes. I grew up in Kit Carson until I was in ninth grade. I know hard work smells sometimes. We had a feedlot of 500 cattle right next to our house. And I helped branding, helped doctor the cows. What was that thing we saw the other day? About you haven't seen someone angry until you haven't seen your father angry until you let the wrong. Yeah, you haven't seen your father really get angry until you work cows with him and let the wrong cow at the gate. And it's a very true story there. Man, I know what hard work smells like. It smells like the youth room, so I don't know. When we would drive once a week to Lamar, Colorado, and there's a big feedlot outside of Lamar. And I remember when I was a kid, I said, what's that smell? That's terrible. And my dad said, that's the smell of money. Keep going to work. So for the conclusion, this is my conclusion. I'm going to have Heather come up here in a second for offering. But my conclusion is this. Don't give up. Don't give up. That is a great message for this church, for you as believers right now in this season. Don't give up. The devil wants you to stop doing what God has called you to do. Now, the devil wants you to stop. He wants to demoralize you. He wants to attack you. He wants to devour you. He wants to create confusion. Don't stop doing what God has called you to do. Jesus wants you to finish your course. Keep going to work. Keep believing God. Keep standing upon his promises. Remember that he is on your side. I love this quote from Mark Hankins. God is on my side. Repeat after me. God is on my side. For the blood has been applied. Y'all need to say it with a little more gusto. God is on my side. For the blood has been applied. Every need shall be supplied. Nothing shall be denied. So I enter into rest. For I know that I am blessed. I have passed the test. And I'm getting God's best. Amen. Awesome.
Thanks for listening to the Charis Christian Center podcast. If you would like to receive prayer, product, or more information about the ministry, go to www.charischristiancenter.com or call us at 719-418-4000.